We've made it to the final chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. We can finally see a light at the end of the tunnel. We can see a new sermon series coming that's hopefully better than this one. And while there are only two messages left, I have to tell you something. Friday, I had to rewrite the whole sermon. I'm not happy about this. I was praying. I was doing some quiet time, seeking the Lord. And while I was seeking God, I realized, no, my sermon's wrong. Was it wrong theologically? No. If you want to read it, ask me. I have it written out. I'm very happy with it. But it was finished on Thursday afternoon. I'd put in about 20 hours of prep work, reading, praying, spending time in commentary, spending time in the Bible and praying some more. And I had to scrap it. I scrapped a whole sermon. I scrapped 4,000 words, all because I felt that God was pointing to the fact that I need to cut this week's passage in half. Last week we talked about how there are two types of people in the world. There are those that are of the world, and there are those that are of God. And this week's original text talked about the body of believers. And then it focused on how you reap what you sow. And I felt God saying that we need to look at what the body of believers alone is supposed to look like. And that's what this is. So while your bulletins say Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 10, let me assure you, we're still looking at Galatians chapter 6. If you'd open up your pew Bibles, you're going to find it on page 1816. The problem is, instead of looking at verses 1 through 10, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. So would you please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. As I said before, it's on 1816 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. For watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else or to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is the word of the Lord. As I said last week, we are either people of the world, known as those who are following their own sinful nature, and the sinful nature, it's obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, as you'll see at the end of chapter 5, or we are people of the Lord, people of the Word. And this is obvious as well because you see the fruit of the Spirit. You see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is pointing out throughout this whole letter that we are saved by grace alone. He's pointing out that God is still working with us. So even though not all of the fruit of the Spirit might be evident in you, we need to constantly be seeking God so he can continue to mature us in them. The problem is we allow false teachers to come in. We're easily led astray. But if we're following the Lord with all of our minds, hearts, souls, and strengths, well, shouldn't it also be evident in our churches? A preacher transformed himself into a homeless person and went to the church that he was going to be introduced to as the head pastor that very morning. He walked around his soon-to-be church for 40 minutes while it was filling with people for service. Only 3 people said hello to him. He asked people for change to buy food. No one in the church gave him change. He went into the sanctuary to sit down in the front row of the church and was told by ushers that he was to go sit in the back. He greeted people to be greeted back with stares and dirty looks, with people looking down on him and judging him. As he sat in the back of the church, he listened to the church announcements and such. When all was done, the elders went up and were excited to introduce the new pastor of the congregation. "We would like to introduce to you our new pastor," the elders said. The congregation looked around, clapping their hands, standing with joy and anticipation. The homeless man sitting in the back of the room started up and started walking down the aisle. The clapping stopped with all eyes on him. He walked up to the altar, took the microphone from the elder who was in on it, and paused for a moment. Then he recited, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you've done for me.'" After he recited this, he looked at his congregation and told them what he had experienced that morning. Many began to cry, and many heads were bowed in shame. He then said, "Today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become disciples?" He dismissed the service until next week. Because being a Christian is more than something you claim. It's something you live, and it's something you share your life with others. We're called to go out and make disciples. We're called to be different. 2 Timothy 2:15 states, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately handling the word of truth. This pastor looked at his church and said, "Today I see a gathering of people, not the church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you, when will I, when will we become disciples?" This is a powerful sermon illustration. It's one I've heard multiple times from different churches, from different pastors. This is the first one where the pastor, instead of going on with his sermon, said, "Just go. Just go. You don't get it. You don't get the gospel." But all of them have the same result. All of them have the church looking at this homeless guy standing in his sanctuary, just looking at him saying, "Please just sit in the back. Please go sit on the foyer where we can't smell you. Please just don't sit near us." And we're called to be the followers of Christ, reaching out to a lost and dying generation. We're called to be examples of Christ. And if we really are in Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week will be evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're humans. We don't always show these things. But if we are letting Christ do his work in us, if we're letting Christ perfect us, if we're seeking Christ, reading the Bible, we should see the fruit come through us more often than not. In today's section of Scripture, it points to what the church is supposed to look like, how the body of believers are supposed to come together and treat one another. Let me start by reminding you how last week's sermon, what the Scripture ended with. Verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5 state, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Let us not become conceited. And this week starts with, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also will be tempted." Christ didn't leave us alone. He left us with a community of believers who are there to walk alongside us when we're struggling, who are there to encourage us in our faith, and who are there to challenge us when we're stumbling and we fall into sin. We have to remember, though, each and every one of us, that we are not perfect yet. We won't be perfect until the day we see Christ face to face in heaven. And he says, "Finally, well done, good and faithful servant." We all sin. We all stumble. Peter did so often that Jesus kept calling him Simon. Paul reminds us that he is the chief of all sinners. Paul also reminds us that he was left with a thorn in his side to constantly remind him to turn to God. We all take our eyes. Paul did, Peter did, we all do. Off the Lord at times. We all take our eyes off the Lord on a regular basis, and to think that we don't, that's really just fooling ourselves with that. And that is why we need the body of Christ to help us. We need that body to encourage us, to build us up, and also to challenge us when we're not going the right way. The problem is that more often than not, the church, the body of believers, we don't act like disciples. We do, you know, we're called to discipline others. We're called when a brother or sister is stumbling or falling in Christ, we're called to walk alongside him and discipline him. But what does this scripture say just in the first verse? To discipline him gently. We don't do that. We get self-righteous and we don't do church discipline properly because we're not walking alongside each other properly. I found a video this week, which is why Stam, helps me. She has me going up there. That's why the screen is still down. It's only a couple minutes, but I thought it was great. So let's watch this video.
Well, all right, let's call this meeting in order.
I'm so glad you're here, Chief.
Me too, Chief. We've been planning for this meeting for so long. We've got quite a few ideas we'd like to submit to you
on the
subject of enforcing church discipline. We want to show you this scene from Syriana. I don't want to give it too much away, but this is an idea we have that involves fingernails and a pair of pliers. Just take a look at the screen here. What do you think, Chief?
No.
Well, we thought you might feel that
way. We got lots of ideas.
We got plenty of ideas.
Okay.
Here's one for you. Two words, waterboarding. We figured we've already got a baptistry right down here. We dunk them, and then once they come up, pop them with the board.
They realize how important it is to not sin. And the waterboarding, with the whole feeling of maybe I'm going to drown, maybe I'm going to get hit in the head with the board, maybe I don't know what's going to happen. Man, I probably should stop sinning.
What do you think, Chief? What do you think?
Guys, that's the worst idea I've ever heard.
You could be a little easier with your criticism.
That's all right. Okay, here comes our last idea.
Yeah, this one better be good.
We have a baptistry, Chief. It's the perfect...
He said no. I'll tell you, a time-honored tradition that I can think of is the rack.
We do have the rack.
You clamp people in this thing, and then you stretch them out.
You've seen movies where they put people in, they stretch.
Or thumb screws. We could probably run out to Lowe's and get a pair of those.
Thumb screws?
Yeah, that's where it's a torture device. Chief, what do you think?
I've got another idea. Maybe you guys can start by looking inside to see your own sin. Then we begin to love the people around us enough to help them avoid sin. Discipline is about love.
Love.
Discipline is about love.
We should
talk to my father about that.
That's a fine suggestion, Chief, and I suggest that you do that. Thanks for your time. I think we're done here.
Yeah, thanks for nothing.
Well, I look forward to seeing what you guys come back with.
Thank you, Chief. Thank you.
Thank you, Chief.
Somebody needs to sit that guy down.
This is the guy we've got teaching us on Sundays.
There's no discipline.
There's a lot of church, not a whole lot of discipline.
Get aboard. Meet me at the baptistry.
You got it.
Well, all right. Let's call this meeting in order.
Let's stop that one. I did too. You know, unfortunately, that's... We need a baptistry. That would be awesome. We need a baptistry. We could win people to the Lord by really drowning them. I mean, yeah, waterboarding. The problem is that's how we, you know, it's funny. It was a funny video. I saw it and I was just like, I have to use this because that's how we are. We get self-righteous. The pastor's sitting there saying, no, we got to love. We got to discipline out of love. And the church is there like, no, let's waterboard. Let's go get some, what did he say, screws from over at Home Depot? Thumb throughs, and we'll screw them thumbs down and hurt and all that, or the rack. Or we come up with these great ideas. We come up with these ways that we can punish someone. Oh, I don't like what you're doing. We get self-righteous. We look at people and we judge them and we want to punish them, or we get annoyed with them and we want to judge them. The scripture says, brothers, If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, remember that? Okay, I got to get the twang out. You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may be tempted. Spiritual. Those who are spiritual are called to do this. If you look in the Bible, and I don't know, I think that might have been a part of the one I scrapped. If you look in the Bible, who were the ones that were spiritual? Well, the whole body. But who was Moses given to help him with? It was given the elders. In the New Testament, who's spiritual? Who's called to help out with this discipline? The elders. But I'm not going to preach to the elders today. I kind of wanted to because I was like, but then I was like, no, let's not do this. Gentleness. That's what we're called to preach with. And we're called to use the fruit of the Spirit when we're walking alongside brothers or sisters, whether they are ones that annoy us, whether they are in sin, or whether they're just really brothers and sisters. But when it comes to restoring them, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But more often than not, we decide we want to discipline someone or judge someone because we're annoyed with that person. I remember back to a teen I had in youth group about 8 years ago. I was annoyed with this kid all the time. I went to my senior pastor on a weekly basis talking about how this kid was ruining the youth group, how I didn't like him, how he was annoying, and how I don't want him to come to youth group anymore. The teen had Crohn's disease. He was in pain all the time, and I was always annoyed with this kid, as were lots of other leaders and adults in this church. The pastor knew I was annoyed with this kid. I didn't know he had Crohn's disease. The pastor told me to just start praying for him. So I started praying, and I kept on praying. And by the second year working with this kid, him and I were great friends. I loved hanging out with him. Was he any different? No. The problem is I thought I was better than this kid. And because of that, how can I have compassion on a brother and sister in Christ if I think I'm better than someone else? How can I have compassion on them if I want to change them? It's kind of like marriage. But how can I have compassion on this kid? This has helped me. I'm going to tell you, praying for someone that's annoying me has helped me more often than not. When I go to God, when someone annoys me and I start praying, I'm not annoyed by that person anymore. Do I still occasionally lose my cool, get annoyed, and be like, dude, just stop it? That's true, I do. It does at times. But when I continue to run to God, then I can find that I have compassion for people. And it helped me so much when I was working as a therapist out in New England. And it helped me so much when I was working with teens. Because more often than not, we think we are better than the other person when we try to discipline them. In this scripture, I'm sticking with just verse 1. But we're called to discipline this person out of gentleness. We're called to restore them. We're called to do it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We should be disciplining people, and I originally wrote the term punishing because that's what we really do. We really punish them. But we should be disciplining people in the church who are failing because of sin in a way that brings about restoration, in a way that's about gentleness. We should be disciplining them like I would do my daughter. Do I punish my daughter? No, I discipline her because I want her to be safe. Do I punish my daughter? No, I want her to learn the rules. Do I punish her? No, I want her to be a better person. And that is what we are called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to walk alongside and discipline those who are slipping. We're called to do it. And it says, so those of you who are spiritual, we're called to be followers of God. We're called to be in the Word. And I do have it here. Awesome! I have witnessed firsthand spiritual discipline in churches that has not been done well, I've witnessed it done by elders, by pastors, by leaders, and even congregations in a way that wasn't of God. I've mentioned, I think, before about how when I was in high school during my junior year, my youth pastor was on a missions trip down in South America, and he was rebuilding the top of this roof, and all of a sudden he slipped and fell through the roof and landed 20 feet below on the fireplace. He broke his back in a few places. You know, those kind of breaks where you still can walk because your back's broken, but you're not paralyzed. He's had a traumatic brain injury because of this. And a few months after he got back, the church let him go because he couldn't keep up with where the church wanted to go. Or the same church, 2 years later, the pastor who let him go decided he was going to take the new youth pastor with him and move to Seattle because he was given a vacation home in Hawaii if he went to work with this church. So he left, and I, you know, I have nothing against that. If the church wants to give me a vacation home in Hawaii, I'm going to go there. But the problem is, when he left, the elders tried to push through another elder who they wanted to be a pastor. And the church, which had over 1,000 people in it, was fighting in the sanctuary. Fighting. Up in arms, yelling. People without microphones sounding louder than I sound right now. Fighting back and forth over the sanctuary. Because these elders were pushing through this guy. The congregation didn't believe that the guy should be. But the elders were right. And there wasn't proper church discipline. There wasn't proper ways to deal with this. So I had to take my youth group out of the sanctuary that night, take them to the youth room and sit with them and talk to them about how this is not how the body of believers is supposed to look. But more often than not, as that pastor said, churches are really just a group of people who get together. And they are not the body of Christ. There might be times when we see the body of Christ evident in the church, but we're sinful people. And that is why this says those who are spiritual should gently restore. Those who have looked in the mirror at themselves. Those who realize that they are sinners saved by grace. So that they can go and walk alongside this brother and sister. They can notice it. And they can say, hey, you're sinning. They notice it not because they're annoyed with the person, not because personalities in that person are there and they're bothering you, but they notice that it's an actual sin that's causing the problem. What does it mean to be caught in sin? It means to be doing something that is contrary to God, something that's dishonoring God. It means that you're doing something that damages the gospel. Or it could mean that you're doing something that hurts the unity of the church on a personal or corporate level. Those are three things. This is what it means to be sinning. You're doing something that dishonors God. You're doing something that's contrary to the gospel. Or you're doing something that's disturbing the unity of the faith. Those things. If someone is doing any number of these things, we can go to them. We're called to go to them and walk alongside of them and say, brother, sister, you're falling, you're slipping. You're dishonoring God. You're damaging the gospel. You're hurting the unity of the church. But it doesn't say that's what sin is. The problem is we don't do that. We let people go around sinning all the time because we don't, well, we care. But we don't want to make people feel bad. The problem is, instead of actually going after and walking alongside and questioning someone because of their sin, we go to someone because we don't like them personally. We go to someone and say, oh, you are sinning. And we cause a stink about it. We don't like their personalities. I didn't like the kid with Crohn's disease personality. I prayed about it. And the issue is when we go about trying to bring someone back into the flock, when we go about trying to correct someone's personality, we have to look at ourselves. We might be the ones who are dishonoring God when we do this. We might be the ones who are hurting the unity of the church when we think we're right. A great example of this is the churches that say you cannot drink to be a believer. Or churches that say you must speak in tongues to be a believer, or any number of heretical teachings. Here in the gospel, in the letter to Paul that he wrote to the Galatians, it was the Judaizers who said you must be circumcised to be a believer. Now, Christ does say you can judge a tree by its fruit, but he also says take the plank out of your own eye before you go to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye. Too often we leave the plank in our own eyes, but we don't realize it because we're not looking deep inside ourselves. We're not running to Christ. Too often we see something we don't like in our brother or sister's life, someone whose personality is too different from our own or even too similar, and we get self-righteous. Which is why the first verse here says, but watch yourself. It ends by saying, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Tempted to think you're better than the other person. Tempted to think that you know more or that you know better. Tempted to think that you're superior. And Christ says to those that want to lead, you need to be servants. We are called to carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2. In this way, you will fulfill it. You'll be followers of Christ. You'll be showing Christ to spiritually younger brothers and sisters in Christ. More often than not, though, we show how immature we are in the faith. We show that we are children or teenagers at best in the faith. And Paul here is saying in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Parkman. We're called to be followers of Christ. We are called to seek the Lord continually, seeking God's guidance, seeking God's wisdom, desiring to be like Him as best as we can. But that can only come if we humble ourselves before the Lord. That can only come if we realize that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God who sent His only Son here to earth to die for us on a cross, to die for our sins, who died for our sins because, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, there was no other way to wash us whiter than snow. Christ's blood did that. There was no other way because, if left to our own device, we would look to ourselves. We would look to what we've accomplished in the world, and we would say, yeah, I've done a great job. Done a great job. I've done so much. Instead of looking to God and saying, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for doing it all so that I can be cleansed in your eyes. We're called to give everything we have to the Lord. It might seem like a lot to us. It might seem like too much at times. Really, am I supposed to tithe 10%? Really, am I supposed to give this thing that I like to do up? Or am I really supposed to start doing that? Do I really have to trust in God with everything I have? It seems like a lot. But the notion of Christ coming to earth, the notion of Him becoming a human, the notion of Him dying for us on the cross to cleanse us, when we've done nothing to deserve that, then following Him with all that we have, tithing, giving stuff up, starting to do other things, well, then it's the least we can do. And if we understand the grace of Christ in that way, the little things that annoy us about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, they become non-issues. They become like that thing I saw on the teen where all of a sudden I wasn't annoyed with him anymore. I was great friends with him because we're called to love a person the way Christ loves us, the way Christ loves that person. So when we do finally have to confront a brother or sister who's sinning, we do it out of love instead of out of an annoyance. We do it like the way I'm trying to raise my daughter up to be a woman who fears and loves the Lord, who's smart and goes to college and makes a lot of money and supports me. But I'm trying to do this. And that's how we're supposed to discipline our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to take the plank out of our own eyes. Those who are spiritual in the Old Testament, they were the elders. It started with Moses. Moses' father-in-law said, you're doing it wrong, man. God wants to bless you. Get some elders and help out. So God took his spirit and put it on the elders. He took it from Moses, spread it out, boom. Spread it out to help Moses. In the New Testament, elders are called to be spiritual men who desire to follow the Lord. It seems kind of like a top-down mentality. God's in control. God calls us spiritual leaders. God appoints his elders. God sends out the congregation. We need to be all walking alongside one another. We need to all be carrying each other's burdens, because in doing that, we help each other grow in the faith. Because how else can we grow in the Lord if we're not walking alongside one another? There is no lone Christian in the Scriptures. Verses 4 and 5 say, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone else. For each one should carry his own load. We can only grow in the Lord if we look deep inside of ourselves and test our own actions. If we go to God and seek his guidance, if we go to spiritually mature brothers and sisters and say, Lord, what can they show me? How can they raise me? Because we're called to test our own actions. We need to ask ourselves why we're doing something. We need to ask, is there something I'm doing wrong? And we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please show me my sins. Because we can only know. No one else can judge me for my sins. Only God can do that. And that means only God can show you where you need to change. But to do that, you need to run to the Scriptures. If we're running to the Scriptures, if we're running to the Lord, if we're always humbling ourselves before the God on high, before our God on high, if we're really loving the Lord with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, then the last two verses of chapter 5 make sense. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Verse 4 of chapter 6 says, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Is this contradictory? Don't be conceited, but take pride. You know, if we're living by the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with it, then what do we take pride in? Christ. Paul had no fear when it came to talking about the pride he had in Christ. Showing the world what Christ had done for him. Showing the world that he was the chief of sinners, but thanks be to God, he was a new creation now. If we take pride in Christ, not using that notion that we have of pride today, but just the realization that God has done it all for us, and that we need to honor him, and the least we can do is show people his love, then yes, we have pride. It's not a pride where we compare ourselves to others. We need to realize we are all sinners, because we do need to carry our own loads. We're called to recognize our sins. We're called to bring them to the Lord. We're called to seek forgiveness. And that's the cool thing about brothers and sisters, because they can help us. When we fall into sin, more often than not, it turns into addiction. It's still sin, but now we're addicted to it. Once we realize we're addicted to this sin, we're supposed to be able to go to our brothers and sisters and say, I'm struggling with this. Or if the spiritual leader notices someone's caught in sin, they're supposed to be humble enough and loving enough and Christ-like enough to go to that person and say, brother, sister, I know you're struggling with this. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Because we're sinners. But we're also immature. Because that elder could come to me, if I'm one of the church people, and they could come and say, brother Will, you're caught in sin, and I might not realize it right away. I might not realize it for 10, 15, 20 years. Maybe I get it right away, but maybe I don't. And they come to me and they're like, brother Will, you're caught in this sin. You're a sinner. And I'm like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't believe that's a sin. The issue is when I'm raising my daughter, when I'm telling her not to touch the stove because it's going to burn her hand, I'm telling her to stay away from the fire at the camp out, when I'm telling her to leave my grill alone or my fire pit alone at home, why am I doing this? Doing it because I love my daughter. As spiritual leaders in the church, as people who say we're spiritual, we're supposed to be doing the exact same thing I'm doing with my daughter. We're supposed to be loving one another in Christ. Problem is, if we don't, as last week I mentioned, if we don't know our Bibles, if we don't know the Scripture, how can we go to our brother and sister in Christ and say, you're doing this wrong? So the challenge I have for you this morning, and I'm sorry, that might have seemed jumbled and frazzled and crazy, but I just really felt God saying we need to look at ourselves before we start calling other people out. The challenge I have for you is we're called to be believers. We're called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to walk alongside one another, helping one another out. But we're human. You guys get annoyed just like I get annoyed. I know you do. And that kid with Crohn's, I love Michael. That's his name. I'm friends with the family, love the family. But for a year, I was annoyed to no end with him. And it was me, it wasn't him. He wasn't sinning. He was annoying. He still is annoying. I love him, though. So the question I have for us this morning, and I'm going to give us a few minutes, or not a few, a few moments, to look deep in ourselves, because we love calling people out. We love going to brothers and sisters and saying, this is what you're doing wrong. I don't like your personality. I don't like this or that. So what I'd like for us to do, because before we can ever become one, before we can ever be a body of Christ instead of just a group of people, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Lord, we gather before you this morning, coming to you, asking that you open our eyes, asking that you show us the sin in our life, asking that you show us what we need to do to be a real follower of you, God, because you have died, and we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you rose again, that you didn't have to do this for us, Lord, because we don't deserve it, but that you did it because you love us, God. And we ask that as you're drawing us closer to you, that you're showing us where we need to be changed, where you need to do the work. You already know, Lord. And we ask that you do it through us, that you make it easier for us, God, because it's not always easy. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we ask that you use us to challenge one another, to strengthen one another in the faith, Lord, because as iron sharpens iron, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing here in Parkman and in Middlefield and in Northeast Ohio, God. You are doing a mighty work. It's in your name we pray. Amen.